I'm going to have to scream. Good morning. There we go. Good to see you this morning. Welcome to Redeemer Bible Church. Whether you are here in person or you are tuning in by way of the internet, we are glad that you are here this morning. And I have just a couple of quick announcements. Let me first announce to you that immediately after the service today, there is, if you'll look at your bulletin, make sure you always read the bulletin. This is right next to the Bible. You got to read that bulletin. If you look at the bulletin, you'll see there is a meeting today for the young adult ministry. It's an informational meeting, and pizza, I understand, is going to be served. So, if you are interested in that young adult meeting, or if you are young at heart and maybe want pizza, I mean, show up for that meeting. That's immediately after the service today. Also, Easter lilies. This is the last day to purchase, and Gail told me to emphasize it. This is the last day, right, Gail? And Gail, I mean, now, have any of you ever seen Gail mad? Has anyone ever seen that? I mean, it is scary. Sometimes it is freaky scary. So here's the deal. You've got to make that order today, because if you call Gail on Monday morning, you never know what's going to happen. So just make sure if you want to order, you want to buy Easter Lily, look at that announcement. It's there. Do that today. This is the last day. Is that not right, Gail? This is the last day. Okay. Also, let me mention that in 2 weeks, also in your bulletin, there will be a Good News Community meeting. It will be immediately after church. We'll be talking about Good News Community small groups that we've been talking about and informing about. And we're going to have an informational meeting 2 weeks from today. And likewise, there'll be lunch served. So if you have signed up, and even if you haven't signed up, if you are interested in finding out more information about them, we're going to deliver that information and try to get some information from you. So please put that on the calendar. That's 2 weeks from today. Remember next week, what's next week? Easter. It is the greatest calendar event in the Christian calendar. So make sure you're here and maybe invite somebody who doesn't know Christ. Invite them to come so they can experience and learn about it, if they don't already know about it, about the greatest event that has ever happened on this planet, or ever will happen, changed history forever. So invite some friends to be with you next week. Also, if you are here for the first time, if you're a guest, you have in the pew in front of you a little card. Looks like this. A little Connect card. Take it out. If you're new, fill that out and give us as much information as you are comfortable doing. And if you, at the end of the service, will go to the back, I will be there, and we'll have a gift we'd like to give you, a coffee mug, just to say thank you for being our guest today. And also, whether you are a guest or a regular, if you have a prayer need that you'd like to put on here, put that on there as well. If you have an updated information by way of address or phone number, put that on there as well. Okay? Thank you for being here today. Let's continue to worship the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father, we come this morning again with the great privilege of worshiping our triune God. Lord, help us to do that well today. Lord, we pray that you will expand our minds to be able to understand your truth, to take it and put it into the wharf and woof of our lives. Lord, we pray that you will be with those who are participating here on stage and in guiding and worship. And Lord, for each one of us as we sing praises to you, help us to hear you, help us to pray to you, help us to praise you. Lord, we pray that we will do that well today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet freely here to do that. Lord, we do praise you for being an awesome, wondrous God. Lord, help us to know you. Motivate us to want to know you, to live for you, to sense you, or to see you everywhere and in everything. Help us today, Lord, to demonstrate, express our love to you as your children. We commit this service to you because we love you, and we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said together, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Good morning, Redeemer. Let's stand and worship together. some glad morning when this life is over. I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars of bone, I'll fly away. Everybody, I'll fly away.
So this is our traditional meet and greet time, and what we're going to do here is I'm going to encourage you to talk to the people around you, to say good morning, tell them your name if they don't know it, and just greet each other, and I want you to tell them how good of an artist you are. Just how good are you at drawing? Are you a stick figure kind of person? That's me. Or are you like a real bona fide Picasso? Like, who are you? So just tell it, hey, my name is so-and-so, and I am a good artist, bad artist, whatever. Go.
Let's find our seats, and we're going to focus on the scriptures for just a moment. Thank you.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Psalm 116, 1 through 9. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is, how good he is, so merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. Please remain standing.
face.
Your face outshines the brightest sun. Jesus, you're glorious. You are so glorious. With eyes that blaze like burning fire. Jesus, you're glorious. You are so glorious.
Your face.
Your face outshines the brightest sun. Jesus, you're glorious. You are so glorious. With eyes that blaze like burning fire. Jesus, you're glorious. You are so glorious.
King of glory.
King of glory. Jesus, you're powerful. You are so powerful. And in your hands you hold the stars. Jesus, you're powerful. You are so powerful. King of glory, have your glory. King of glory, have your glory. Merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Falling before your throne.
Sing, you are.
You
In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you.
Thank you, Lord, that you are so great, that you are wonderful, you're merciful, you're our Savior. God, there's nothing we can do to atone for these sins in the way that we are, but you graciously said, I love you enough to make a new way. I love you enough to come down in human form and suffer and die to cover your sins, something that we don't deserve. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that, and I pray that we wouldn't take things for granted. I pray that every morning we wake up, we have breath in our lungs, and we realize just how great you are and how worthy you are, and that we would praise you and no one else. God, I pray that this morning we would open our hearts to receive everything you have for us, that you'd be with Forrest as he delivers your word. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
You know, modern humanity has this notion that that keeping the law or abiding by the law is an oppressive thing. Most people have this sort of perception that the law is something that is oppressive to them. I learned this a lot when I was in high school. When I was up until my eighth grade year, I was in Christian schools. And my ninth grade year, I went to a public school, public high school. And so as I went in, and I was fairly vocal about my faith, I always had t-shirts on about Jesus or Christian rock bands or something. So I was pretty vocal about my faith. And within a short time, I became a little bit of a celebrity slash, I don't know, yeah, I don't know. So it was kind of a celebrity because everybody was like, oh, this kid's new and he's a Christian and he's doing all this stuff. And so, like, I would get asked on a pretty regular basis, like weekly, sometimes more than that. People say, hey, can you do something? Like, can you smoke? You know, can you do drugs? Can you have sex? Can you, you know, and it was like the thing. Everybody wanted to ask me this question. And so I would tell them, you know, whatever, depending on what it was, I'd say no. Usually I'd say no. And they would almost always, to a person, would say, I could never do that. And what I was beginning to learn, and as a freshman, I was beginning to learn that the world, the people around us, they feel this weight, this oppression from the idea that they have to keep the law. It's an oppressive weight. And what happens oftentimes, too, is believers also feel that sense. They feel that sense that there's this oppressive set of rules, this oppressive set of God's laws that they have to obey. And it's oppressive. Now, to be fair, sometimes the pressure that they feel is pressure that is put on by our culture. They'll say, well, you're a Christian and Christians act like this, so you have to not do that or do this. So people sometimes feel that weight, that oppression from the culture. But if we're honest and if we're real, sometimes people feel that pressure from other people who call themselves believers. I like to call them spiritual enforcers. You know, it's like it's their responsibility to make sure that other people do what God wants them to do, from their perspective. And so a person who has entered into an intimate relationship with God through Christ, they might come into a church and feel this oppressive weight of all of the rules. You got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And that's fine. But what I want to wonder with us together, can we all just kind of wonder this? Is that really what God intended? Is that oppression, is that weight of those rules, was that His plan? Or is that a social dynamic? Where you see this in schools, you see this everywhere you go, at workplaces, where there's this social construct that everyone kind of has to live a certain way. And so we put pressure on people who don't act that way. Or is it this man-made image of this is how a person has to act? And when somebody doesn't act that way, that means that they're not a Christian or they're not walking with the Lord or whatever. So we have this oppressive weight of rules. But the question is that what God intended? Is that His plan? Does He really have a tape measure out when He's looking down at us? Is that His perspective? Is that how He does things? And what I want to do this morning is I want to introduce you to the concept of the believer's freedom. The believer's freedom. And we're going to look at that this morning as we turn to the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. We're continuing our series in the book of Romans. And where we're going to be, we're in a section right now where we're dealing with the theology about sin. The theology of what sin is and what should be our interaction with it. What should be our relationship to sin. And we're right now in chapter 7. And what we're going to see is that chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, deals with the believer's freedom. And it explains the concept of the believer's freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. And what you're going to learn and what you're going to see, and this is a tricky thing to talk about, so I'm going to try to be really careful to make sure that I'm explaining this right, because there's a lot of fear that comes into people's minds when you talk about this believer's freedom. We'll cover that in a minute. But what you're going to see is that the believer's freedom is being free from law. But you're also going to see that the believer's freedom is a gift to God. But that's not the right word because it starts with F. Hold on. Fruit for God. Thank you. Good, good. It's fruit for God. I'll explain what that is in a minute. And the last one is that you're going to be following the Spirit. And so what we're going to see as we walk through this, I give you a full picture of what the believer's freedom is. If you understand this concept, it will revolutionize your mind and your life. It will. If you misunderstand it, which often people do, is you'll go back to just feeling like all that the Lord is concerned about is that you do certain things. So we're going to try to unpack that here this morning. So Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And the first thing we're going to see is that the believer's freedom is free from law. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 3. And I'll just tell you in advance, this section is one of those sections that it's the most misunderstood. It's one of the most misunderstood metaphors in the Bible. I'll slow things down and I'll help you stay on track so you understand what's being communicated here. Verse 1 says this, "Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." Verse 2, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." Verse 3, So then, if while her husband is alive, she gives herself to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress if she gives herself to another man. Like I said, this is one of the most misunderstood metaphors in the Bible, so let me help you understand what is really trying to be communicated here. The beginning of verse 7 is a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question meant to involve you in the concept of what he's talking about. So he says, "Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." Now in the English, there is a "the" in front of the law. And oftentimes when people see the law, they think that is either referring to the Mosaic law, or in this case, probably they would see this as the believers that were Gentiles might see this as the Roman law. But what this is saying, in the original language, there's no "the" there. It's an arthros. So it's not talking about the law, it's talking about law in general. So it's a general law. And so he's making a point about a principle that can be found in law in general, whether it's the Mosaic law, whether it's the Roman law, or whether it's the American law. It doesn't matter. This principle is still, for the most part, the same. That law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. I am an American citizen. I live here in America. And so I have an obligation to the American laws. But once I die, the law has nothing to do with me because I'm dead. Okay? That's the point. Now, that is the point. That is the focus here as you go through. Now, he's going to switch topic and he's going to talk about the wife. But the emphasis is still on the person who's died. And this is where people get tripped up. So they think, oh, the metaphor is now talking about the woman. Not really. It's still talking about the man. Verse 2, "For the married woman, the woman who the man who's dead was married to is bound by law to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband." And pretty simple here. Stay focused on the man. The man, while the man is alive, the woman is bound to the law. She has to do things related to the law. But if the man dies, that law doesn't apply to her anymore. And it doesn't apply to him anymore. Verse 3. And this is the part where people start getting wrapped up because it talks about the lady cheating on her husband. And we get all concerned about, it must be about the woman. It's not about the woman. It's about the man. "So then, if while her husband is alive, she gives herself to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress if she gives herself to another man." And the bottom line of what is being talked about here is the man, in this case, in this metaphor, when he is alive, the law has responsibility, the law applies to him. But when he dies, the law doesn't apply anymore. It's a simple concept. And what's being communicated here is for a person who is a believer, they have died because of their union with Christ, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And because they've died, the old law no longer applies to them, which is huge. This is where you get caught up. This is where most people get caught up in this understanding, because they're saying, they hear this and they're like, that can't be true. It can't be true that I don't have to follow rules. It's not what it's saying. But that can't be true. So this just doesn't matter. But the reality is what is being communicated here is so powerful, but it's step one. There's a step two that comes after it that's really important, but people never get to step two because they're so weirded out by step one. But the reality is what is being spoken here is that when a person becomes a believer, law doesn't apply to them because they've died to Christ. And the law that's being referred to here is the law that says you have to be perfect in order to be acceptable to God. So not being under the law is huge, is absolutely huge. Let me give you an illustration. You've probably seen those pages that you can, it's called paint by number or color by number. And it's when you look at the page, there's a bunch of like objects on the page. And the inside, in the middle of the object, there's a little number usually, and it tells you what to paint or what to color that space, what that object. You look at it, it's a number one, it means, oh, paint this blue. And you look at another one, it says, oh, paint this one pink or whatever. And if you follow the steps perfectly, if you paint by number perfectly, all of a sudden, the picture works. You see all these lines and you see all these numbers, like, this doesn't make any sense. You start painting by number, you put the colors in, and you're like, ah, I see the picture. A paint by number only works if you're perfect, if you do it right. And that's the law. The only way you can be right with God by obeying the law is if you're perfect. It has to be perfect. Every single shape in your life for all of your life has to be perfect. If you blow it in one thing, you're done. If you're trying to live under the law. And what Jesus did is he said, if you died, you're released from the law. You no longer have to be perfect in order to be acceptable to God. Jesus said, I provided a different way. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Let's make this personal. Let's start making this personal in our lives. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a couple of words, and I want you to repeat them after me out loud. And it's the start of a sentence. And at the very end, I'm going to go like this. And when I do that, I want you to fill in the blank with the first thing that comes to mind. Okay? So I'm going to say three words. You're going to repeat them. I'm going to say a couple other words, you're going to repeat them, and I'm going to say one word, and then I'm going to go like this, and I want you to put in the first thing that comes to mind. Ready? Okay, I don't want you to think about it because I don't want you to think of something to say, put there. So are you ready? Repeat after me. This week, I am going to draw a picture for God of, fill in the blank. You didn't fill in the blank. Blew it. Okay, I messed it up. Okay, so here we go. So this week, I'm going to draw a picture for God of something. What was the first thing that came to your mind? Put it in your mind. I want you to think of something that you want to draw a picture of this week for God. Me, personally, when I did this to myself, I said a bird. I thought a bird. That was the first thing that came to mind. Actually, I was in my house. I was looking out the window. Saw a bird floating by. I was like, oh, bird. Okay, so that was the thing that I did. So I want you have to have this thing in your mind. What is the thing that you're going to draw a picture of God for? You got to have it in your mind because we're going to need it later, okay? So first thing is, what is the believer's freedom? The first thing is the believer's freedom is we're not under law. We're no longer under law. Freedom from the law. Now the second part is in critical. It has to go with it. And a believer's freedom is fruit for God. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in regard to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 4, therefore, my brothers and sisters, what is about to be talked about here is only applicable to those who are believers. This is not true of everyone in the world. It is only true of people who have an intimate relationship with God because of their faith in what Jesus did on the cross for them. And so the author here addresses brothers and sisters. A reminder, this is true of believers. You also were put to death in regard to the law through the body of Christ. When you had faith that Jesus' death was sufficient to cover your sins, you were put to death, in a sense, to the law. Just like the husband up above. The law doesn't apply to you anymore. Let's keep going. So that you might belong to another. That's the purpose. The reason that you are dead to the law is so that you might belong to another. And the other here is to him who was raised from the dead, to Christ. You were released from the law so that you could belong to Christ. And at the end, it says, to let us know what the result is anticipated to be. In order that we might bear fruit for God. You were released from the law so that you might bear fruit for God. The beautiful part of this verse, and actually this whole section, is that it doesn't say what specific fruit that you're bearing. The beauty of this section is that that fruit that we develop is something we have the freedom to choose. And this is why it is so important. It's important that we understand that we are no longer under law, but our status has changed so much so that now we have the opportunity to say, how do I want to bear fruit for the Lord? Well, I could do this. Well, you could. Well, I could do this. You could. Well, I could do this. You could. Which of those is better? I don't know. Which one do you want to do? It changes the whole game. Because now we're no longer trying to paint by numbers. Now there's a freedom. There's a freedom to bear fruit for God that we, from our perspective, think He might want to have. And that's the illustration that we're bringing in with the drawing. Because the fact is that drawing is an interpretation. I didn't know this, and I wouldn't have known this if I hadn't taken a class where they talked about it, and it's really deep, and I'm sorry to go really deep, so if you've been snoozing up to this point, wake up, because this is going to be tough. Okay, but here's the deal. When you draw something, you don't actually draw the object. Well, yeah, no, you don't. You're drawing an interpretation of the object. You're not drawing the object because you can't, because the object is something over here. You're drawing an interpretation of it. For example, if I was going to draw a picture of an apple, you know what I would do? I'd draw a circle with a little part on the top that would be the stem, and I'd color it red. Well, that's not an apple. That's a picture of an apple. That's my interpretation of what an apple is and how I would communicate that to somebody else. But other people say, that ain't an apple, it's not green. What apple have you ever seen that's completely one color of red? That's not a real apple. It's an interpretation of an apple. And the same thing is true with producing fruit for God. It's not one size fits all. We are now free as believers. Assuming that you have entered into that spot, you're now free to do things for God what you think He would like. So here's my challenge for you. Here's what I want you to do as you're thinking about this week, maybe drawing a picture for God of an object that you have. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to think of a reason why that picture would be honoring to Him. I did that this week, and I thought, okay, I'm going to draw a picture of a bird. And I thought, okay, you know what, God, I want to draw a picture of a bird because I want to thank You for the freedom that I have in being able to produce fruit for You however I feel like I could do that. I want to feel the idea, the concept that there's freedom, and I want to communicate that in a picture of the bird to You. So whatever your picture is, I'm going to challenge you to come up with a way. Okay, I'm going to draw a picture of whatever you said. And this is the reason I'm going to draw that picture, because I want to draw a picture and I want to thank God for something, or I want to express my gratitude for God for something, or I want to say, God, this is an attribute that reminds me, or something you want to do that in some way will communicate something to the Lord. What we're talking about here this morning is, what is the believer's freedom? What is the believer's freedom? And the first part we talked about, the believer's freedom is being free from the law. The second part is fruit for God. And the third part is following the Spirit. Believer's the believer's freedom is following the Spirit. Now, this process up to this point can seem a little bit intimidating. And here's the great news. You got a helper. You got somebody who's alongside you to help you do it. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now we have been released from the law." Review, already been talking about that above. "Having died to that which we were bound," having been died through our relationship with Christ, "so that we serve in newness of the Spirit." A new way of doing things in the Holy Spirit. Now, as a believer, you have resident within you the Holy Spirit, who is working in your life, encouraging you, motivating you to do things that please the Lord. Assuming, of course, that you are not living in willful sin. Problem is, when you live in willful sin, shuts down the Holy Spirit's ability to influence you. Don't do that. It's bad. Repent. Move on. But if you're living in a decent relationship with the Lord right now, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and He's helping you to know how to do things that would please the Lord. So you've got some help. And although this seems a little bit mystical, it's really not that strange. We understand that concept. If I'm drawing a picture, my hand is not working on its own. My hand is not just drawing a picture. My mind has a picture in mind of what it wants to draw, an apple. It has an image of an apple, and it's like, okay, hand, I want you to make this happen. We understand that concept. Our hand doesn't work on its own. It works in connection with our brain. And the same thing happens for a believer. The Holy Spirit is living within them, motivating them and encouraging them to do the things that will be pleasing to the Lord. So we have some help. So my challenge for you this morning, and what I'm going to challenge you to do this week, is that I'm challenging you to draw a picture for the Lord this week. And the beautiful thing about this challenge is that the process of drawing the picture is just as valuable as the picture itself. So I'm going to challenge you to find some time this week. Get some time. Get out a plain piece of paper. Don't know nothing on there. No images already there that you have to color in. A plain piece of paper. Get some pens or colored pencils or paint or whatever you have, and I want you to draw a picture for the Lord this week. This morning, what we've been doing is we've been kind of talking through what is the believer's freedom. And the believers, we've talked about some different aspects of the believer's freedom. And the very first thing that we talked about is the believer's freedom is free from the law. We're no longer living under this system where we have to obey everything perfectly or we're not acceptable to God anymore. We're not living under that anymore. It's gone. Instead, the believer's freedom is fruit for God. We actually get to participate in the process. And we get to come up with ideas that we think are things that would be pleasing to God, and we get to choose them and do them. And this whole process is not by ourselves. We're following the Spirit. And the Spirit of God that lives inside of a believer is guiding them and showing them, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is the direction I want you to head. I don't believe any of you except for my family have met my sister. She is, seriously, not just because she's my sister, she is an incredible artist. Incredible. If she can do things with pencil, if from a distance you saw it, you say black and white photo. She is incredible. She's an incredibly gifted artist. And if she were to sit down and to draw a picture of something that she wanted to give to God, if she were to draw it, you would look at it and say, that is amazing. That's her. You'd be like, that is an amazing picture. Now this week, I'm going to sit down and do this, and I'm going to get out a piece of paper, and I'm going to draw something, and you are not going to say that if you saw that picture. Not. I'm just telling you right, you are not. I am not an incredible artist. I'm terrible. I'm already thinking about how I'm going to draw a bird, and I'm telling you the wings are not going to be proportionate. They're not. I just don't know how to draw. Okay, so it's not going to be beautiful. It's not going to be awesome. But here's the deal. The Lord is not going to look at my picture, and he's not going to look at my sister's picture and say, wow, this is terrible, and this is... He's not going to say that, because that's not how he looks at these kind of things. He looks at, what is my heart? What am I trying to say by the picture I'm drawing? And he would definitely sit down and say, yeah, Forrest, not a good artist, but I know what you were trying to do here. Thank you. And then he would look at my sisters and he'd be like, wow, that's amazing. And he'd say, I know what your heart is. Thank you. Because for him, what's important is why we're doing it. And so this week, what I'm challenging each of you to do, I'm challenging you to sit down some point this week with a plain piece of paper, get some utensils, some way to draw, and I want you to draw a picture for God of something hopefully you've already chosen. And as you're doing it, I want you to do it with the spirit of trying to communicate something to the Lord about what you're drawing. And then as long as you're in a place right now in your life where you don't have willful sin in your life, you can expect that the Holy Spirit is going to help you through this process to draw a picture for the Lord. And the whole idea is we're not going to have an art show here. We're not going to put it up. The whole idea is to push you, to get you to do something. And I want you to do this because it's important that you do it. Because it's to help you understand that we're no longer living under the oppression of the law. We're no longer living under the burden of having to be perfect. Jesus offered release from perfection. And now we are free to draw a picture of a bird, no matter how good it looks, because we want to thank him, express gratitude for him for something he's doing in our lives. This point in the service now, we want to move to a time of communion. It's a time where we remember what Christ did for us so that we could be free. And if you on your way in this morning, you didn't receive one of these communion cups, I want to encourage you to raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back who will be happy to get those for you. And we say on a regular basis, this is not our table. This is not, you don't have to be a member of Redeemer Bible Church. This is the Lord's table. And this is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did for us who believe. If you're here this morning and you don't have an intimate relationship with the Lord because of your faith in Christ, it's better to let this pass. Yeah, let this time pass. Just use it as a time in prayer and think about what kind of picture you want to draw this week. And additionally, this morning, I'd just like to highlight, if you're here this morning and you have an issue between you and another brother in Christ, another sister in Christ, if there's tension, if there's conflict, if there's sin on their part or your part, and you're angry or you're mad or you have trouble with another believer, I want to encourage you this morning to not take communion. Figure that out this week and come back next week ready to go. But we take this time to remember what Christ did for us. And so if you reveal the first part that has the bread in it, I'll loosely quote for you from the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." The Apostle Paul is talking here. It says, "On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing once more before we leave today.
Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Someone to speak with after the service, you got some questions about some things we've talked about, or you got something going on in your life you just need someone to talk to, I invite you to come up front. There'll be people up front who'll be happy to talk with you. If you need someone to pray for you, just don't, you want to tell them what's going on, you don't want to tell them anything that's going on, you just want somebody to pray for you, come on up front. There'll be some people up front that'll be happy to pray with you. Now all glory to God, who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.